This evening's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
Hope everyone is doing well this evening. We have been moving through these chapters here, 12 and 13, and then of course 14 will be starting in a couple of weeks. And all of these relate to the spiritual gifts that were common during this time, that were given to man. I said a couple of weeks, next week I'll be out of town, Dean will be filling in for me. I'll be up in Greenville, Tennessee, in a gospel meeting up there. But after we get back, then we'll resume our study in the 14th chapter. Then begins a discussion of the exercise of spiritual gifts within the assembly and how that was regulated and how God wanted it to be done and all the specifics relating to that. But we noticed in our study of chapter 12 that God had given the various gifts to the church for the benefit of the body. The one Spirit, as we noticed, the one Spirit divided and gave these gifts to the individual members according to the will of the Spirit. Each of the members then were supposed to exercise those gifts in accordance with God's will for the benefit of the body, and all were equally important. That point was very clearly taught, that there's none greater and none lesser, but all important and vital to the overall welfare of the body of Christ. And all of these things, then, he says, are important and necessary, and yet he pointed out at the end of that chapter, chapter 12, there's a better way coming, a more excellent way. And he begins to discuss in chapter 13, as we noticed last week, love and the nature of love and all of these things that he tells us about what should motivate us in all that we do, and that without love behind what we do, even if you exercise all these gifts and perform the miracles and sacrifice and whatever you did, but you didn't have love behind it, then he says it's empty. It's meaningless. It doesn't profit you anything. And that's where, at verse 8, he says, love never fails. In other words, love is going to continue. It will not fade away. But he begins here in this eighth verse of chapter 13 to tell us about that which will fail or come to an end, that which will cease to be, which at that present time was alive and well. And he's discussing, of course, in this context, spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts were never intended to be a long-term solution to the needs of the church. God would provide that in a different way. But for the time being, they needed spiritual gifts, and the giving of those gifts was in accordance with God's will for that purpose, and it accomplished God's will for that particular time. It would be remarkable to live during that time and witness those things just from the vantage point of being able to see miracles with our own eyes. We can read about them. But to see and witness the effect that would have on people, to see them, you know, witness those miracles and then realize this is the Son of God as Jesus performed those miracles, or to hear the preaching of the apostles and realize their message is from God, and to witness these great things. And yet, the demonstration of miracles is a thing related to spiritual childhood, as Paul will explain. And thus it was something that would be left behind as the church would advance and develop in maturity, and a better way would unfold as God would show them. So this evening, as we study together, we're going to look at the passing gifts, which are described here in verse 8. We'll talk about perfect revelation in verses 9 and 10. And then we will discuss and look at Paul's explanation that he gives as he uses some examples to talk about the passing away of these things and how that it is appropriate and it is right and it is to be expected that these things would fade away. So, verse 8 then talks about specific gifts that are listed here. Just three. Now, there were nine back in chapter 12. Nine gifts were mentioned. But these three are listed here, representative of the whole. But specifically, it's interesting to note that these three gifts related to the communication of God's will to man. You have knowledge. Notice what he says. But whether there are, first of all, prophecies, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. See, he says love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So these three things are among those listed back in chapter 12. But Paul says here, these things are going to pass away. Now, what was the purpose for all these miracles? You have the prophecies of Joel concerning the times when the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old man will dream dreams and so forth. He explains this day and time when, as Acts chapter 2 shows us, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And you had the beginning of this distribution of miraculous gifts that became a common thing in the first century. A tool of the church used in the spread of the gospel. But, as we see, these gifts, though their purpose was to not only reveal God's word, as is the case with prophecies and tongues and knowledge that was imparted to others as it was communicated, these things, in a miraculous portion, were for the spreading of the message to benefit and edify the church, but also to spread the gospel. However, the additional gifts that are listed in chapter 12, some of them relate to the miracles and the signs and the wonders, the types of things that visually could be seen and would serve as confirmation of the message that was being delivered by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the prophecies and the tongue speakers that would speak forth the message as well. But if you'll notice in your Bibles at the end of the book of Mark, you'll see in verse 20 an explanation of the purpose of miracles. Notice, and they went out and preached everywhere. So here are the disciples of the Lord going forth and they're proclaiming the message. And what is happening? The Lord says, working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. How were they able to speak the word? They were speaking the word by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had taught them, explained them to them the things relating to the coming kingdom and then the establishment of the kingdom, and they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But now to their remembrance is brought all of these things, and this message is communicated when individual prophets or apostles, teachers with the Holy Spirit moving them, would communicate a portion of the word. So they got up, and of course they didn't, by inspiration, speak forth the entire New Testament. It was a part here and a part there, and little by little the message was communicated and conveyed. And that message then was confirmed with the working of the other miracles that testified to the validity, the genuineness of the message that was preached. And so, these gifts that are listed, along with the others that accompany them and serve as the backing up of or the confirmation of the message, would, he says, all pass away, vanish away, cease to be. So this is all, Paul says, a temporary thing. Love is going to endure. But these things, the things that I've been discussing with you, the spiritual gifts, some of you are glorying them, some of you feel worthless because you don't have them or what you have you don't think is important, but they're all temporary. And the greatest thing, of course, is love, and it should motivate all that you do. But understand that these gifts are temporary tools for the church. They will vanish away. But then there, beginning at verse 9, you have the point concerning perfect revelation that is made, verses 9 and 10. Here's what he says. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. During this time, the New Testament is not completed. Their knowledge of the New Covenant is limited to what is revealed on the occasions when the prophets speak, when the tongue speakers communicate in that language, whatever it might have been, and someone might interpret. When the knowledge is given, then they would know, okay, this is God's will. But you just get a glimpse here, a glimpse there, a little bit, because there's no New Testament yet. So it's a partial revelation. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, a little at a time, piece by piece. But notice in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So the things that he speaks of in verse 9 that are going to fail, the miraculous gifts that are going to vanish away one day, when is that going to happen, someone would wonder. Well, it's going to happen when that which is perfect has come. Now, the way to determine what this refers to is to simply consider it in the context in which it's given. He's talking about part-by-part revelation, a little here, a little there, when the word is communicated, versus a perfect or complete revelation. When that which is perfect has come, the word indicates something that is not lacking anything or that is complete. He's talking about the word of God in its fullness. That which at this point in time is being communicated verbally piece by piece, eventually it will all be written down and it will have been completed, the completed revelation. Just like at some point in time, the Old Testament had nothing more added to it, it was finalized. So that would also happen with the New Testament, just in a much more shorter period of time. But it did unfold over the years during this first century, and when that day came that the perfect had come, then the partial revelation would no longer continue. It would come to an end. So here you have something similar to a building that is being built. And you put up scaffolding. It's there to help in the process of completing the building. But once the building is complete, the scaffolding is removed. You don't need it any longer. It served its purpose. It's taken away. And to leave it up there is not sensible. And Paul then begins to explain in verses 11 and following how it is that this is just as it should be. And he begins, Paul's explanation in verse 11 begins with the process of moving from childhood to manhood. That's something everybody understands. You see children growing up over the years. You see behaviors in them as children, and when they become men, obviously their behavior is going to change. And he says here, notice verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So now as he begins to explain why the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge would vanish away, he's saying because these things really relate to the childhood years of the church. Just as we all speak a certain way, understand a certain way, think a certain way when we're children, that's all immaturity. You know, we witness that with children. We see their lack of maturity in those early years. But as time goes on, we see changes, we see development, we see progression being made. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's precisely what Paul says with the church. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So when the church matures and develops, and as it advances in the direction that is natural and that God intends, these things that relate to childhood and infancy in the church will be wiped away, put away, removed, because they will no longer be needed. And to continue to have them would not be appropriate. You know, it's interesting when Jesus, when he told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and he explained how, you know, the rich man finds himself in torment and he begins to have these regrets, and he thinks about his brothers, and he says to Abraham, just send Lazarus back from the dead and they'll listen when you do that. But do you remember Abraham's response? He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They wouldn't believe even if one were sent back from the dead. They've got the what? The Word of God. See, the mature way is to listen to God's Word, to have it right here in writing, to be able as human beings to reason through things and to understand logically that certain things must be and understand the implications that follow. All of this is what God has given us here and now. The need for seeing with our eyes wonders and signs, that need is really a thing that relates to a different time. And that time is when the Word, which is shown to be God's mature way of communicating His Word and providing the proof that men need, when that's lacking, then, of course, yes, the signs and the wonders are used during that time. But now, that's all going to be a thing of the past, because the perfect and completed revelation will have come, and the childish ways will be left behind. In verse 12, as he continues in a part of this explanation, he shows us this. He says, for now, we see in a mirror, dimly. So here is a mirror kind of like tarnished. You're looking in it, the picture's not so clear, a little bit fuzzy. You can see the image, but it's not perfectly clear. But he says, then, in other words, in what is coming, it's not here yet. Right now we're in this hazy sort of period, but in the future, it'll be face to face. You'll be able to see and understand and relate to what is coming, just like seeing a person face to face. Now, he says, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So, the present period for them was this time of partial revelation. The prophets would speak. You get a glimpse, you'd understand a portion of God's Word. But think about how, for someone who hungered for the Word of God and a full understanding, how frustrating that might have been during that time to not be able to just take it and sit down and just go over it and over it and over it and read it, but just have partial revelations. You know, you're getting bits and pieces here and there. So the picture is kind of dim. It's kind of hazy. But one day, the point is, that which is perfect or complete will have come, will put away these childish things, and they will be replaced with the full and complete, and we will be able to see clearly. We will know as we are known. We will be able to see the Word of God in all of its entirety, all the places, all the portions and the parts come together, and we will have the completed new covenant. That's what he speaks of here. And that full knowing is a beautiful thing and a mature thing. It's the intended destination that God is bringing the church toward. And that's where we are today. And of course, in the first century, that period, this particular time came when the last of the apostles died. And that may well have been John on the island of Patmos. But when the last of the apostles died, the ability to impart miracles would have also died, finished up, and therefore no one after that point would have been able to continue to do that, and therefore the end of all that would have come into being. No longer today is the miraculous possible, and that we know because of what is written right here. So, with all that happens today, the claims that are made by various religious leaders of continued miracles, the belief that some have in those miracles, all point to the sad state of knowledge that people have. That is, people can only be led into error when they don't know what the truth is. If the truth is very clear, and they are God-fearing people who want to believe the truth, then they will be able to see right here that all of that ended when the New Testament was completed. No more miracles. They would come to an end. And so today you have either people who are deceivers that try to convince people that they're able to perform miracles, or you have those who are deceived, sometimes willingly because they want to believe that. Sometimes you have people that are maybe even, you could say, delusional. They believe that they have seen something. It may have to do with aroused emotions, which often is the case when these miracle workers do their work. They excite emotions. They stir people up. And so people believe that something has happened when nothing has actually occurred. But what we know for certain is what is stated right here in the Scriptures. It would all come to an end. It would all pass away when that which is perfect, that which is complete, had come. It has come. Therefore, these words are fulfilled. Paul then concludes this section of discussion of the passing of these things with a reminder concerning love. And he adds two with it. And now, he says, abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Think about faith for a moment. In the book of Hebrews, there is an explanation or a sort of a definition of faith. And we have it in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. You know, one day, the things that we cannot see will be a reality and right before us. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the heavenly home, things relating to the spiritual realm that we cannot see now. We have faith in them, but you see, one day we will see those things. We won't have to have this kind of faith, as we call it today, when we aren't able to look upon and see those things, but based on evidence, we believe that they exist. Hope, that is something that will also be fulfilled, because one day the things that we now desire and expect will be received. Faith and hope will have their fulfillment. But love, love goes on and love goes on and on and on. Because love will never cease, since the very nature of God, the things that He has done, the things that He will do, and what we will feel toward Him because of all that He has made possible for us, will never come to an end. The love of God is the greatest of all. It's a beautiful thing that Paul shows us is eternal and is the greatest of the three mentioned here. The love of God is what caused Him to send His Son into this world, to die upon the cross, to make it possible for us to have hope of salvation. That salvation Jesus preached about, He communicated to His followers, they continue to teach, and these things have now been recorded in such a fashion that we can all search out and understand and know how it is that we must live so that we can be saved, so that we can go to that place that is called our eternal home. This evening, if you're here, not yet a Christian, we'd ask you to think about the condition of your soul before God. Where do you stand? Is it purified, sanctified, redeemed by the blood of Jesus? If not, that can be changed this very night, because through His Word, God calls us. He seeks to show us where we presently stand. When we're in sin, we're dead. Alive, but dead. That spiritual death can be changed, though, and the consequences of spiritual death removed. We can instead be alive spiritually and have hope of eternal life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, confession, baptism, we're brought into the family of God, and then that faithful living, that perseverance through the difficult times, through the trials, and the never giving up, even though life is hard, assures us in the end of that reward that God promises to the faithful. See, we have faith in those things. We have hope that they will one day come to pass because we trust and we believe in the great love of God that has made it all possible. If tonight you're a child of God that needs to be restored, we can help you in that as well. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing?